Now to the book of Galatians chapter 6 as we continue our study verses 9 and 10 and the accountability we have before God for everything we think, say, or do, and that accountability is measured by two things: faith in Christ alone to be our Savior, and obedience to Christ in obeying His commandments. That's the simplicity of the Christian life. That every thought, word, and deed that we have is to be conformed to the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments and others that Christ has given us, and done all with thanksgiving and trust in Him for His salvation. So we believe first, and then we obey by faith. And we live each day measured by what He has commanded. So we look in verse 1 and read, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." In other words, we cannot compare ourselves with others. We stand before God alone to be judged. "For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." That's the church of God. Let us pray. Again, we thank you, Father, for your Son, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit. With you as head of the church, you inspired the apostles and others that you have given to us to write the very words of God, infallible, without error, and true, that we read in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament. We thank you that we have those words preserved for us down through the centuries, so that what we're reading today is exactly what Paul the Apostle wrote to the church, the churches in Galatia. And that these things which they needed to hear are the very things we need to hear, that we have words coming from your mouth to our ears right now as we read this. So help us to humble ourselves before the Word of God, to not think we are something when we are nothing, and to take these words into our minds and our hearts in such a way that we will say no to self and self-rule, that we will learn your commandments and how to live as a Christian, and that because of your great grace you've given us, and our trust in you, that you would give us the strength we need to keep these commandments in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, that we may bring honor to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Father who sent you, and that we may look forward to the day when you return in great power and make all things new, and bring all to resurrection and all to judgment. I pray that you would help us to think ahead so that we may live faithfully now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the doctrine of good works the past few Sundays that come from verses 9 and 10. That we are to do good, we are to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In fact, the Christian life is described in the Scriptures very often as a life of good works. Paul the Apostle especially zeroed in on that, that we have been created in Christ Jesus, he says in Ephesians 2:10, unto good works. We've been created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now, Martin Luther, during the Reformation, as we've talked about before, found out that the doctrine of good works that was being taught was inaccurate according to the Scriptures. And the author that introduced his treatise on good works said that the medieval church had come to define good works as meritorious for salvation and eternal life. The saints who accumulated more good works than they needed to go to heaven could be prayed to for sharing their good works for merit with others. Further, special good works such as traveling to holy places, touching holy religious relics of Christ's cross or Paul's bones, entering a monastery or convent, gave special merit for eternal life. Masses could be offered for a price for dead relatives to gain forgiveness of sins to shorten their time in purgatory. So faith plus works were mixed together as necessary for salvation. But Martin Luther found that justification, or to be accepted as righteous before God, to be saved, was by faith alone in Christ alone. And he began to preach that, and immediately the doctrine of good works came into view. And so he wrote his treatise on good works, which is actually an explanation of why the Ten Commandments are a life of love to God and love to your neighbor, and how the Christian, first thing, right out of the gate, should be looking to the commandments of God to learn how to live, to transform their life, to make their decisions. Because it is in the Ten Commandments that we find the character of God who gave them and wrote them with his own finger. What is called the image of God in man, which he made us in his image to be like him. And we find the very basis of Christian ethics, whether it has to do with family or work or church or anything else. And as we saw last week, the Lord Jesus taught that these commandments that he has given on Mount Sinai and through his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, and through the commandments further that he gave to his apostles for the church to function, that all these commandments are a reflection of what God is like, and that they go not only to the outward behavior, but to the mind. Paul said as a Christian, "I delight after the law of God in the inner man." And one of the tests of our faith in Christ is, do we love those commandments? Do we look at them as burdensome and restrictive, which the unbeliever does? Or do we look upon them as God's gracious will for us to bring glory to him in our lives, and we love them? So this doctrine of good works is more than just, what do you do? Do you give to charity, or do you volunteer an hour or two to help someone? It's about the whole concept of Christian living. Luther wrote in his introduction to the Treatise on Good Works, "We ought first to know that there is no good work, there are no good works except those which God has commanded, even as there is no sin except that which God has forbidden. Therefore, whoever wishes to know and to do good work needs nothing else than to know God's commandments. Accordingly, we must learn how to distinguish among good works from the commandments of God and not from the appearance, the magnitude, or the number of the works themselves, nor from the judgment of men, nor of human law or custom, as we see has been done and is still done, because we are blind and despise the divine commandments." You know, if you've been here for any length of time, that I've tried to untie my tongue to explain the relationship between love and law. In the Reformation, but even more important in the Scriptures, we find that love is the fulfilling of the law of God. And that to live the Christian life without learning and thinking and applying the law, the commandments that have been given us to live by, is to miss the whole boat of what it means to live as a Christian. A person may come to church, they may read their Bible, even spend time in prayer during the week, but if they are not thinking according to what God says is right and wrong, which He has revealed in His commandments, what true love is, that love does no wrong to his neighbor, that love is the fulfilling of the law, he has missed what it means to be Christ-like. He has missed what it means to give glory to God. She has missed the purpose in life. The whole Bible teaches this. It doesn't stutter about this. And we must take that in against all the voices that we've heard in the past and hear in the present about what it means to be a Christian and to live as a Christian and be reformed by the Word of God, in order to manifest a life of true love to God with all our heart, true love to our neighbor as ourselves, true love to one another in this body, as Christ first loved us. "If you love me," he said, "you'll keep my commandments." Now I know I'm repeating myself to you, but I guess I will till I die, because I believe this is what has been missed by the evangelical church in America that believes Jesus is Lord and believes that he's the only way to God. It is still not teaching holiness, Christ-likeness, as the Bible teaches it. And all of us here are responsible. "Each man shall bear his own load," Paul said. "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," Paul said, "to receive what we have done in the body, whether good or evil." There is an accounting even for a Christian for their life of obedience or not. And so this morning I want us to look more closely at this issue. There are two things I want us to think about. First, how Christ thinks of the Christian's imperfect works. That's very important to understand. And secondly, what kind of rewards come from a life of obedience to Christ's commandments? And in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 6, we have the truth that we must not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. There are rewards for the Christian in obedience. So then, while we have opportunity, that means every day every situation is an opportunity to do good works, to obey God's commandments, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, even if our enemy's our neighbor. To live as Christ shed his blood for us to live. Different from the way the world thinks, different from the way we were raised usually. But the same life of God in the soul of man. That was God's plan from creation. And he would not let his plan be thwarted to the point that he was willing to send his eternal, only begotten Son to suffer the wrath due to us who believe in him, those who will take hold of him, that we might be freed from the wrath to come and regenerated to a new faith and a new life that is Christ-like. First, what does Christ think of your imperfect obedience and good works? And you must understand they are imperfect. There's never been a perfect good work since the fall of Adam and Eve. Maybe Adam and Eve performed a perfect good work in taking care of the animals or something before they sinned against God. But since that time, there are none good, no, not one. There are none that do good, no, not one, says the Scriptures. So what does God think of your life? And sometimes I ask Christians that. What does God think of your life? How does he think about you? And how you live. Now, if somebody answers and says, I think he's pretty pleased with me compared to others, I'm not doing too bad. I know up front that they do not understand holiness and probably not the gospel itself. They don't understand their sinfulness. They don't understand the grace that must be believed, that must be accepted. But many times the answer to what does God think of your life and of you comes like this from those that profess the name of Christ. He is disappointed with me. That's how he thinks of me today. I start out in the day and I want to honor him and obey him, and I find myself doing the very thing I hate. He has got to be disgusted with me, probably angry with me for as long as he's put up with me, and I keep falling into the same sins. I do well for a week or two, and then I fall back into the same patterns and have to humble myself and repent to him again of what I've done and have to come to him hoping he'll have mercy. Surely he gets tired of me. And these are saying that they are far from perfect. And they're not comparing themselves to others as better than others. Yet they still fall into sins while trying to live faithfully to the Lord. And they've come to realize even the best things they do are imperfect compared with Jesus Christ and his obedience, his perfect obedience. So they cannot imagine a holy God being pleased with anything they do. But such thinking of a true believer is actually the seed of self-righteousness. To think that even a saved believer could do anything perfectly before God is a seed of self-righteousness. And if you think that you've done an act of obedience perfectly before God, I would say to you, it's impossible. In and of itself, you've prayed a prayer. Later you remember things you should have repented of. Things you should have asked. You preach a sermon, and you go out of the pulpit, and you think of the things that would have encouraged someone or helped someone see their need of the gospel. You wake up in the morning to love your husband, to love your wife, to love your children. A child wakes up to honor their father and mother and get over the petty, stubborn will, the rebellion in their heart, the temptation to disobey just as much as they can without getting in trouble. And then someone asks them, "What does Christ think of you?" And if they are a professing Christian, they think he must be angry and disgusted with me. But that is a denial of grace. It's a seed of self-righteousness. The magnitude of God's grace toward his imperfect children who believe in him and trust him who think that somehow he still punishes them is an error in their thinking that robs them of the comfort of grace and the strength to obey yet better each day. You have to be saved by grace in every way, or you cannot be saved by grace in any way. You have to be so humbled before God that even the best things you offer before you're a Christian or even after you're a Christian are unworthy of him by themselves as they stand alone. Because it is only those who depend upon the bloody work of Christ and his perfect righteousness which covers them before God can find any acceptance of God in themselves or in any of their works. That God would be pleased with our worship, and he is, when offered by faith in Christ, knowing that it does not deserve merits before God. He is pleased to accept as children who are yet imperfect and immature. As you receive the things of your children who are imperfect and immature. So those who depend upon their own behavior for God's acceptance, and they want to pray and cannot figure out what they're supposed to say, and go away thinking that God is upset with them, if their dependence is upon Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and acceptance before God, if they think that somehow God does not accept their prayers, are wrong. They're denying the magnitude of God's grace. And when they think like that, they quit praying. Because they're thinking, I can't pray, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, so I might as well not pray. They try to be kind to their spouse, and yet they find sinful thoughts and words coming from them toward their spouse. They want to treat one another as Christ has first loved them, but they keep messing it up, and they're so grieved at their sin, and they think that God somehow is angry against them that they quit trying. They quit trying to love. They quit trying to repent of their sins to their spouse. They quit trying to ask their spouse to pray for them that they would be Christ-like. Children try to honor their parents but find anger rising up inside and thinking of ways to escape obedience or to lie about it, and they hate that. They want to obey Christ, but there it is. So they think God must not accept me, and they quit trying. They become more rebellious. They don't understand that God loves sinners to come and ask forgiveness through Christ. and they become more rebellious and hardened of heart. All of these things are things that people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ sometimes think, and they lose heart and they quit trying. They cannot conceive that God is pleased with anything they do, even when they are trying to obey the Lord at school or at work or in the family. And so they lose heart. But this kind of thinking is against the Bible and everything the Bible teaches. And it is self-defeating because it wrongly assumes that the best of us could do anything perfectly enough in and of itself to be acceptable to God. It presumes that God's love and grace, even as a Christian, is conditional upon how we do. But our confession of faith says this, and I want you to just listen to me read it, in the chapter on good works. And I believe it's a very pastoral and encouraging couple of paragraphs. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them, that is our good works, we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have but done our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, that is insofar as they're good, they do proceed from the Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So first of all, we have to clear the path of any Christian who thinks that what they do deserves God's approval in and of itself. For such attitudes lead to pride and arrogance, condescension toward others, blindness to one's own sins, with the result of God's discipline upon them. And whatsoever they sow, that also shall they reap. On the other hand, yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. That's called grace. You have to be saved by, in every way by grace, or you cannot be saved by grace at all. You have to live every way by grace, or you will not be able to live for God's glory at all. Sincere Christians may tend to think in terms of how perfectly their life measures up to what it should be. But they then are tempted to think of their life in a works righteousness manner so that they lose heart and quit trying. They become so burdened with their imperfections, so discouraged with themselves, that sometimes they are even tempted to think hard thoughts of God as why doesn't He change them faster. But you see, at such times we must remember that Jesus Christ died upon the cross not only to forgive us of our sins, to bear them upon Himself and endure the wrath of God for every single thought, word, and deed against God's commandments that we have ever committed in our lives. He took the responsibility for those sins upon himself and endured the hell that we deserve upon the cross for each one of them. We must remember that. But we also must remember that his perfect life lived, which led him to the cross, is accounted to us who believe. And that from that moment on, God the Father looks upon us in the righteousness of the Son. And even our attempts at good works, mixed with so many faults and weaknesses, are covered with that same righteousness and are bring pleasure to God, acceptance to God. For our Lord Jesus has endured all punishments that we deserve. Whether as a non-Christian or a Christian, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west so that we can live in hope and assurance of communion with a perfect God. And even to be promised that at the last day, when we stand before God and give account for every thought, word, and deed, even as a Christian, that God's grace is sufficient for us then. And that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. To know that Christ is pleased when we attempt to live a life of love to God and man according to his commandments, though imperfectly, does not cause us to be lazy or to take God's grace for granted. And if that's happening, then you don't understand grace. But on the contrary, the problem with lazy Christians is not that they believe too much grace, but they believe in grace too little. I want to say that again. The problem with lazy Christians, and I'll say disobedient Christians too, is not that they believe in grace too much and take advantage of it, but the truth is they believe in grace too little. They still have not grasped the evil of their sins against God and the magnanimous, infinite grace that has been set upon sinners who call upon the name of Christ for mercy. They do not understand yet the sufferings of Jesus upon the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is because you're bearing the sins of your people. No, it isn't that we believe in grace too much, it's we believe it's too little. For those who understand these things according to the Scriptures and are thankful in the most simple way for a God who loved them and gave up his Son for them, find arising in their hearts a desire to love him and worship him and keep his commandments. Whatever he says goes. And that's called a life of good works, a life that brings glory to Christ. Well, I'm going to stop now and come back to the rewards for the Christian next time. But as we sit here today, do you believe in grace too little or too much? If you believe in it too little, somehow self-righteousness will come back into your thinking. You'll think you're something when you're nothing and deceive yourself. And even as a Christian who may not fully understand how things work with grace and how God accepts us only by grace and our works only by grace, even as a Christian who has trusted in Christ alone, you may return to a self-righteousness in your works that causes you to lose heart or be proud. And what you have to do is believe in God's grace as much today as you did the first day you heard the name of Jesus Christ. That nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And the odd thing is, when you accept who you really are, and you understand more and more of the grace of God and its magnitude upon you in the face of Christ, it makes you want to work. It makes you want to obey, overcome evil thoughts, bad attitudes, hurtful words. Fulfill your role as a husband who is like Christ to his wife, a wife who lives like the servanthood of Christ to her husband, a father or mother who takes care of their children as a heavenly Father has sacrificed everything to care for you. It is in understanding the grace of God that our works become good. So repent of any self-righteousness that you still have as a believer. And if you're not a Christian, repent of all self-righteousness. Flee to Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead and be satisfied in Him. See the grace of God, the magnitude of your sins, and the greater magnitude of His grace and mercy to sinners. And love Him and keep His commandments. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand these great truths that are in the Scriptures, to understand them correctly as the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to let the Scriptures be not only the only rule of faith and practice, but the sufficient rule of faith and practice for the way we think, the way we feel, and the priorities of what we choose in our lives. And we are thankful that though we may have made a mess of things, we can come to Jesus Christ as sinners and be accepted and redeemed by His blood and righteousness. And though as Christians we may have made a mess of things or been thinking wrongly or confused, we are thankful that even today we can come to you, Lord Jesus, and that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and teach us once again that your grace is greater than our sins. Help us to pursue faithfulness, to do good unto all men, to do good to you, O Lord, and to rejoice at the prospect of Jesus Christ coming and all things being made new, that we may live with Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Help us to be thankful at this prospect, to energize our minds and our hearts to love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.